We are doing our Parsha class in Parshat Balak, and we'll dedicate our learning tonight to Daniel ben Avraham and Shifra bat Avraham. Hashem should bless these two fine Jews. These are people that stood up for the truth in situations that were not simple. They put up with dire consequences for standing up to the truth. And they took their whole family with them on a journey that was not easy, a quest for truth and a quest for Hashem. And they've borne beautiful fruits. Baruch Hashem, now they have children and grandchildren, and they have beautiful nachas. But the journey wasn't easy in the past and isn't easy today. And I feel it's an honor to dedicate our learning tonight to this fine couple. Hashem should bless them and give them continued nachas and success. Our parsha, just as all parshiot from here to the end of the Chumash, these parshiot are taking place in the last half a year that the Jews are in the desert, the last few months. The Jews have come to their last camp. We're standing at Avot Moab. We're right near Moabite territory. This is where we will be till Moshe passes on, till we start traveling to enter the land of Israel. We finished our traveling more or less in our parsha. We saw in last week's parsha that we tried taking shortcuts, and Sichon and Og, they wouldn't let us through. Edom, they wouldn't let us through. So we had to make this long journey all around to get to where we are now. And now that we're camped right near Moabite territory, so Balak ben Zippor, who is the king of Moab, he's nervous after he sees us winning the two wars against his two neighbors, Og and Sichon. And so he sends word to Bilam, this, I don't know what we'll call him, a man of power. And he asks Bilam to come and curse this nation so that we could chase him out of the land. And he sends elders together with the elders of Midian. And Bilam says, wait around tonight, I'll tell you what God tells me. And that night God comes to Bilam and tells him, who are these people? And Bilam says, Balak, the king of Moab, sent me that I should curse this nation that came out of Egypt. And God tells him, don't go, don't curse, they're a blessed nation. And Bilam tells the emissaries, God doesn't let me go with you. Balak figures maybe he's holding out for more. He sends out greater officers, more officers, more honorable officers. And again, they say, don't worry, we'll honor you. Balak says, I'll pay you well. And Bilam says, as much as Balak will give me, I can't transgress what God tells me. Stick around, let's see what God tells me tonight. And then God tells him, if they've come to call you, so go with them. But you're going to do whatever I tell you. Bilam wakes up early in the morning, he saddles his mule, and he starts riding with the officers. God is upset that he's going, and God sends an angel as a satan for Bilam. And we're going to have to discuss, why did God tell him the first time no, the second time yes, then God's upset that he's going, what is this concept of a satan? And Bilam is riding on his mule with his two lads. An angel comes, extends its sword, and the mule goes off the path. And Bilam starts beating the mule to get back onto the path. And again, the angel comes where there are two gates, and the mule bashes Bilam's foot against one of the walls, and it manages to pass by the angel. Again, Bilam beats the mule. A third time the angel comes, and this time the road is narrow. The mule's got nowhere to go, so it pounces down. And Bilam starts getting angry at the mule and beating the mule. And God opens the mule's mouth, and the mule says to Bilam, what have I done to you that you've beat me these three times? And Bilam says, you've been fooling around with me. If I had a sword, I'd kill you. And the mule says to Bilam, I'm your favorite mule. You've ridden on me from when you were a nothing till today. Have I ever done something like this to you? And Bilam has to admit no. And then God allows Bilam to see the angel with his sword drawn out, and he bows before the angel, and the angel tells him, what'd you beat the mule three times for? I came out here to be your satan, And the mule, if it wouldn't have gone off the path, I would have killed you and she'd be alive. And Bilam says, I've sinned. I didn't know you were there. If it's bad in your eyes, I'll turn around. And the Malach tells him, no, you go, but you're going to say whatever I tell you to say. Balak comes out to greet him. And Balak says, why did it take you so long? Bilam says, well, even if I would have come, what could I do? I'm whatever God says I do. And then we have the story. They set up altars. And the first time, seven cows and seven rams. And Bilam goes out. And God appears to him. He comes back to Balak. And all the great men of Moab are standing there. And he starts saying, Balak calls me out from Aram, from the mountains of the east, asking me to curse Yaakov to get God angry at Israel. How can I curse? God doesn't want them cursed. How could I get God angry? God isn't upset at them. God sees them from the mountaintops. God sees them from the hilltops. They're a nation to themselves. They're a nation that's a class unto themselves. They're not one of the nations. Who could count the earth of Jacob? Who could count a quarter of Israel? I wish I'd die like them. I wish my end would be like them. Balak tells him, what'd you do? I brought you here to curse them. You're blessing them. So Bilam yells back, I don't have control. I do whatever God tells me to say. Balak tells him, okay, I'll take you to a different place. You'll see only part of them. And again, we'll have to discuss what's the advantage of seeing only part. He goes up to mountaintop again, seven altars. And Balak stands by the sacrifice. Again, God appears to Bilam. And Bilam comes back. And he says like this, you stand, Balak, and listen. Listen to my testimony, son of Tzippor. God isn't human that he'll lie. God isn't human that he'll change his mind. Whatever he says, he does. He fulfills what he says. God chose to bless. He's not changing his mind. He hasn't seen anything wrong with Yaakov. He hasn't seen anything wrong with Israel. God is with them, and he gives them the power, the capacity to have a king. God took them out of Egypt. God gave them the power to conquer Israel. The Jewish people, they don't need sorcerers like me. They're connected to God. This nation is like lions, and ultimately they're going to devour all other nations. When Balak hears this, he says, if you ain't going to curse them, at least don't bless them. Bilam says, I told you, I got to say what God says. Balak tells Bilam, okay, let's go to a third place. Maybe over there God will agree to curse them. And they take him out to Peor, where the Jews will ultimately sin. Again, they set up seven altars, and Bilam sees that God wants to bless them, so he turns to the desert places where they've sinned. And Bilam sees the Jewish people camping modestly. Each one ensures the other one has his privacy. And again, he starts talking. And he says, so says Bilam, the son of Beor. So says the man who's blinded in one eye. I hear what God says, and I'll tell you what he says. I see what God shows. Wherever I fall, I can open-eyed see. What does God say? How good are the tents of Yaakov? How good are the places they camp? They're like rivers that are set. They're like rivers that give forth gardens. They're like the beautiful spices that God would plant. They're like beautiful cedar trees planted by water. They're going to last like seeds that are near water. Their king is going to become greater than Agog. Their kingship is going to be exalted. God took them out of Egypt and gave them the power of the powerful Re'em. They will consume the nations and their enemies. They'll destroy their bones. They'll wipe out their arrows. They're like a lion. Who could arouse them? Whoever blesses them is blessed. Whoever curses them is cursed. Now what's left to say? When Balak hears this, he smacks his hands together. And Balak tells Bilam, I brought you here to curse them. You blessed them three times. Get out of here. Run back to your place. I wanted to honor you, and your God has prevented you from any honor. And Bilam tells Balak, but I told your messengers, you could give me all your wealth, and I can't do anything different than God tells me. And now I'm going back home. Let me give you some advice what's going to be. And now he starts talking prophecy that's uninvited. He says, I'll tell you what God's shown me. There's going to be a leader from Israel who's going to destroy Moab. He's going to destroy all the offsprings of Shet. He's going to inherit Edom. Israel will be successful. Yaakov will destroy any remnant of Seir. Yaakov is going to destroy all of Amalek. Amalek is their first enemy, and They will destroy them ultimately. How good is it for Yisrael who joined them? How good would it be if I would be with them? And Bilam goes home after giving Balak one piece of advice. He says, you want to destroy them, cause them to sin. Send girls to their camp, and that's what happens. The Jews start sinning, and at the end of the parasha, we have the tribe of Shimon primarily sinning with the daughters of Moab. And when Moshe wants to judge them, so their leader, Zimri, he takes a Moabite girl, and he brings her before Moshe and says, before you judge my tribe, is this girl permissible or prohibited? And if you're going to tell me she's prohibited, you married a Midianite girl. Who permitted you to marry a Midianite girl? And then he takes her into the tent, and before everyone, he's going to copulate with her. And everyone's weeping, the elders, is this what we've come to? Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen remembers that he learned the halacha by Moshe. If a person goes with a non-Jewish woman, at that moment, Kanaim Pogimbo, he picks up the spear, he asks Moshe, am I right? Moshe says, of course you're right. So Moshe says, Pinchas asks Moshe, well, should you do it? Moshe says, no, you quoted the halacha, you're entitled to do it, and he does it. And he killed him and her at the same time, and God has made a plague, 24,000 people have dropped dead. We will go over the parsha now with a lot more depth, and I hope we'll get to spend some time at the end of the parsha about the story at the end. Did everyone here learn Rashi or not yet? You did Rashi, yeah? More or less? Because I'm assuming you know Rashi, but you have to know Rashi. Meaning I could go with other Rishonim, provided you guys know Rashi. Rashi is first. Meaning what you have to know for your kids and what you have to know for your own understanding of the Chumash is Rashi. We could add cherries on top, but you have to know Rashi. Okay? So if you haven't yet learned Rashi, you have to know Rashi on the Parsha. We only have 35 minutes, so we're going to have to try to fly a little bit. Our parsha is going to revolve around Bilam. Who is Bilam? The Medrash says Bilam is Lavan. Does it mean literally he's Lavan and he's hundreds of years old? More likely it means that he is the spirit of Lavan, he is the strength of Lavan. He has that same tendency to want to destroy the Jewish people and to be deceitful. Lavan is the Aramean who was Yaakov's uncle, the brother of Rebekah. He is the father of Sarah, of Rachel and Leah. Bilam is described as a prophet in our parsha. He has prophecy. And Bilam is also described in the book of Yoshua as Hakosem, the sorcerer. The Jewish people will ultimately kill Bilam. And if Bilam was truly a prophet, how dare they kill a prophet? We know you can't kill a prophet. So one understanding is that he was a sorcerer. And God came to him for the sake of the Jewish people that they should be blessed. Rashi, you'll learn in Rashi, and that's what you have to remember, Rashi. We're going with other understandings. So Bilam knows how to figure out the hours. What are good times for this and good times for that? And there's a split second in the day when if you get that second, if you curse, then the curse comes true. And he knows how to get that split second. Bilam is a kosim. He knows how to catch the moment. He knows which moments are right for which move. And the Moabites have just suffered a terrible loss. Not so many years ago, Sihon came along and conquered much of Moabite territory. The Moabites remain with a small area of land compared to what they used to be. They've lost much of their kingdom to Sihon. And along come the Jewish people and destroy Sihon and take all of Sihon's land, including the lands that were previously belonging to Moab. Now, God, who was planning this whole thing, God wanted us to have this territory, and God forbade us from fighting Moab. That's why God ensured that a few years earlier, this territory would be annexed from Moab into Sihon territory. The people of Moab had a peace treaty with Sihon and Og, and they were relying on them to protect them. And now we've come and destroyed Sihon and Og. And what the prophet tells us in Yoshua, it doesn't say it here, was that we sent a letter to Moab and we said, could we please cross through your land to enter Israel? And Moab said no. Now Moab said no after seeing that when Sihon said no, we destroyed them. Og, we destroyed. And now Moab is having second thoughts. Wait a second, the Jews asked us for permission to cross through our lands. We said no. And look what they did to the other people who said no. So they're scared. And they call upon Balak ben Zippor. It is unclear whether Balak came from Moabite territory or he himself was an Aramean, was an Arami. He was friends with Bilam, and Bilam foretold him that he would ultimately reign over the Moabites. So Balak is a well-known warrior. And so Balak, with his great strategic ability, he automatically senses the danger that the Jews are right nearby and they've conquered Sihon and Og. And so Balak arouses the elders to the danger, and they send word to the Midianites. The Midianites were nomadic tribes. They numbered millions, but they were nomadic tribes. And he sends word to the Midianites, we're all in danger, let's see what we can do about it. Now what concerned them was not only the fact that we conquered Sihon and Og, but also the fact that it was completely supernatural. They sent their spies, they're looking at the war, and they say, this war wasn't fought by natural means, it wasn't won by natural means, God fought this war for them. And if they're using supernatural means, then we can't win them by just getting hiring armies and thinking that that's what's going to do it. They have something else on their side, we got to get something else on our side. The only way we could deal with them is by getting some supernatural force to help us as well. And so Balak figures the only way he could do that is by summoning in the powers of Bilam. The Moabites are living in fear, and they feel like their lives are on the verge of being over. They don't see a way out. And they're a nation acting out of panic right now. When we were traveling near Moabite territory, God told us, the Ammonites, when you pass them, don't scare them. The Moabites, don't attack them. But if you want to scare them, you want to take some of their loot, you could do that. And we took advantage of that, and now we paid a price for that. At the end of the parasha, we see 24,000 people died. We scared them. We won, right? Bilam couldn't curse us. But at the end of the day, let's remember, when we took things to the letter of the law, it's permitted. I didn't do anything wrong. But we pained a different nation. At the end of the day, we see we paid a price for it. They'd travel near them with their armor as though they were getting ready to attack. They'd start doing practice runs of military drills next to them. The Moabites. What?
Get the guys with the dreadlocks to come out?
Yeah, the Moabites were scared. And some commentaries say that they didn't think that they'd be conquered. They knew that God had told us not to conquer them, but they were still worried, either that they're going to tax us, they're going to lose their sovereignty. So they were worried. And Balak, in spite of his fame as a tremendous warrior, doesn't dare take them on directly. He sends word to Bilam. And when Balak refers to the Jewish people, you'll notice he doesn't call them Yisrael. Whenever people want to deride someone, they don't use their real name. When King Saul wants to deride David, he calls him the son of Jesse, the son of Yishai. When Nebuchadnezzar wants to refuse the acceptance of Daniel's prophecy, he changes his name. Daniel's name is Daniel. I'm judged by God. He changes his name to Belshazzar. Your wisdom is from my idol Baal. Whenever people want to deride someone or take away from someone or show control over someone, they make a name change. And so you'll notice that whenever Balak refers to the Jewish people, he speaks about that nation that came out of Egypt. You'll also notice that Balak wants to forget history. We have a long memory, the Jewish people. and we hold ourselves accountable to our history. If a nation did kindness with us, if the Egyptians took us in when there was a famine in Canaan, so we have special mitzvah, we have a special mitzvah in the Torah. Be careful with the Egyptians. They did do you a favor when there was a famine, even though they ultimately enslaved us. But initially, when there was a famine, they took us in. So the Torah says, remember that. But our memory doesn't only go back in history to remind us what we owe others, we also remember what others do to us. On Purim, one of the things we say is, Haman didn't remember the kindness that King Saul did to him. Really, King Saul should have killed out all of the Amalekim. And he let Agag live. He let the king live. And Haman was his descendant. What did Haman do? He repaid kindness with cruelty. He tried to wipe out the Jewish people. And one of the points we stress is, Haman did not remember the kindness that really Esther and Mordechai's family extended to Haman's family. He was only around because of King Saul's kindness. By the same token, the Moabites owed their lives to Avraham Avinu. The Moabites came from Lot, and Lot only remained alive because of Avram. Avram took Lot in, Avram adopted him as an orphan, and Lot was spared when all of the Sodomites were killed, thanks to Avram. When Lot was taken into captivity, Avram came to the rescue. And Balak very conveniently wants to forget that part of history. So he never discusses the fact that they're descendants of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. He speaks about them as that nation that came out of Egypt. You know, those nomads. And that's why Bilam is going to tell him, oh no, they are important people. They are Yisrael. They are an important people. They do have their own merits. They have a history. Betach badad ein Yaakov. So Balak turns to Bilam and he tells him, please come curse. Bilam has tremendous negative powers. Bilam can curse. And the Mishnah tells us that Bilam has certain traits that are the antithesis of the traits of Avraham Avinu. The Mishnah in the 5th chapter of Pirkei Avos, towards the end of Pirkei Avos, the Mishnah says whoever has these traits, nefesh rechava, he's interested in enjoying any physical aspect he could, he's always looking for more wealth, if he's proud, if he's got a bad eye, that's Bilam. And Avram is the antithesis of that. So when we read about Bilam, we have to remember the juxtaposition to Bilam isn't Moshe, isn't Yaakov. The juxtaposition, the antithesis of Bilam is Avram. And every person throughout his life has a choice. Whose camp is he going to be in? You'll notice the Mishnah does not tell us this is a Jew's choice. This is a human being's choice. What type of human being will he be? And Bilam's desire for wealth, his desire for materialistic goods, that's what drives him, and that's what's going to drive him to his death. As we know, Hakina, Vakavod, Vatava, Motzin Ta'adam min ha'olam. Those are the things that take a person out of this world. Yeah, Yehuda.
Bilam was the antithesis of Avram, and with these incredible negative powers and traits in his head, it's a curse. Does that mean that Avram was able to...
You tell me. You tell me. So open the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha and you tell me what it says there. Look at the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha. Yes, Francois. Now you got homework. You thought you'd... Yeah.
So Balaam knew about the...
Everyone knew Israel left Egypt. Everyone knew. From the moment we sing it in Az Yashir. Azni valu alufei Moab.
Yeah, but how did he knew that they were in slavery and about the past and this?
Everyone knew it. Aside from which, that Bilam was one of Pharaoh's advisors. Back in history, he was one of the three advisors. He was the one that said, throw the babies into the Nile. He was the one that said, Bilam. Yeah, there were three people there. Yeah, Bilam, Yisro, and Eov. Okay. Bilam was the one that said, give it to them. Yes.
Rabbi, going back to the part of Pinhas and the Moabite girl that he was with.
We'll get to that at the end. Wait, let's get there. Bilam tells them, stick around, I'll talk to God tonight. I got to speak to God, the Tetragrammaton, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, the Jewish God. The Midianites say, what? What are you talking about? Bilam says, well, that's the one I talked to. So the Midianites say, if that's the one you talked to, we have nothing to talk about. You ever see a father that hates his son? We're going to ask you to ask him to curse his own children. Goodbye. The Midianites were more smart than the Moabites. They packed their bags and left. The Moabites stuck around. God shows up to Bilam, and as we find throughout the Tanakh, God begins with small talk. Who are the people you have over tonight? And God is asking, did they come for advice? Did they come for you to tell them the future? Or maybe they're asking for you to curse on their behalf. And God tells Bilam, don't go. Even if you're not going to curse, I don't want you to go. I don't need your ayin hara against the Jewish people. And God knew that a few days later, the Jews would fall, erring in Baal Peor, right? Erring with the Moabite girls, erring in the idol worship of Peor. And God didn't want people to say, you know why they died? 24,000 people died because Bilam cursed them. Had Bilam gone and cursed us, and then a day later, 24,000 people died, Bilam would have said, see what I did? Like this, God didn't even want him to go. God tells Bilam, tell them you can't go. And Balak sends more messengers. He thought, maybe Bilam insists on more honor. Balak knows who he's dealing with. And Bilam says, I can't go against God because God is my God. I believe in Hashem too. He says, maybe, Bilam thinks, maybe the reason God doesn't want me to go is because if I go and I curse them, oh, it's going to work. Must be that's why God's scared of my going. So Bilam sees maybe he could get God to agree. And this time God tells him, if they've come to call you, go. And the question is, what changed? Why did God say no the first time and then say yes the second time? So one understanding is that really God wanted the Jewish people to be blessed by a non-Jew. God wanted it to be fear. So God said to Bilam, now that they've come and asked you to go curse, let them know that you cannot curse them. They send second messengers and they think it's all dependent of the money, on the money. So God said, look, you know you can't curse them. You've let them know that you can't curse them. If they're being stubborn, you go, but I'm telling you, you're going to do what I tell you. And if I tell you to bless them, you better bless. Don't be scared of Balak. Don't be scared of Balak. If I'm telling you to bless them, you bless them. The no was, I cannot curse them. The yes was, if you're insistent that I go in spite of the fact that I've told you God doesn't want them cursed, then fine, I can come. But I won't be able to do what you want, I'm going to do what God wants. The alternate understanding is that God said, if they've come just to take your counsel, so go. And you rebuke them. And you tell them to follow my ways, just like every prophet. I want you to go if you're going to go because they've come to take your counsel. Your counsel you can give them. You should act as a prophet. Go tell them to repent. Our sages say a very interesting point here. Chutzpah afilu klapei shmaya mehanye. The Talmud says in Sanhedrin, if a person is going to be brazen, then if you push, if you're thick-skinned, you get places. You might ultimately, a person gets to his demise, like Bilam did. But you'll get where you want to go. Bederech she'adam rotze lelech, ba molichin oto. The way a person wants to go, in heaven they support him in that way. God told him, this is not what I want. Bilam says, but this is what I want. If Bilam is insistent, God says, fine, you could go. The Medrash and Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer says, when a person comes to sin, God sends angels before him. The angels say, don't do it, one after another. Angels doesn't necessarily mean like Bilam, but angels could mean a flat tire, he forgot the keys in the house. The angels could be things like Bilam, the mule's going off the path. Bilam should stop and think. After Bilam goes, God's upset at him. Why is God upset? So, if God said you could go on the condition that they understand you cannot curse, well, Bilam neglected to mention that the next morning. He said it the first time, but he didn't say it the second time. God told him, if you want to go, you could go, but make sure they know you're not going to curse. So now, in their minds, what's happened is God said no. Now God said yes. And then when he'll bless them, it'll seem like God changed his mind a third time. So God's upset at Bilam. This isn't what we agreed upon. The deeper understanding is that Bilam knew that God didn't want it. But Bilam was pushing his hand. This is what Bilam wanted. The stress over here is God was upset, ki holech hu, because the focus in Bilam's going was himself. Bilam wasn't going as an emissary of God to rebuke the people. He wasn't going to make a kiddush Hashem. Bilam was going because he himself wanted the honor. He wanted to curse the Jewish people. And so God sends an angel, lisatan lo. What does it mean, lisatan lo? What does the word satan mean? Satan means contra. God sent an angel to stand against him. Was this angel coming to hurt Bilam or help Bilam? Well, if we realize that when Lavan and Yaakov made a pact that I won't cross this territory to harm you and you won't cross this territory to harm me. They placed the sword inside the pile of stones. And now Bilam was crossing over that pile of stones. Bilam the Aramean, Bilam ha-Arami, Bilam is coming and he's going against the pact. Bilam will lose his prophecy over this. Bilam will become lame over this. And ultimately, when Pinchas goes against Bilam, when they go to war, Pinchas runs back to that pile of stones, pulls out the sword that they had buried in that pile of swords and says, this is the sword over which our great-grandparents made a pact. That we won't go and harm one another. And Bilam, you've crossed over to harm us. Pinchas takes that sword and with that sword he kills Bilam. So Bilam is going thinking, I'm going to get wealthy out of this. I'm going to curse the Jewish people. I tried annihilating them in Egypt. It didn't work. Well, I'll do them one over now. And really, Bilam is going to his own demise. Even the miniature success that Bilam has, he gets the Jewish people to sin and 24,000 people die. Let's take a view in the long run. Bilam dies and goes to heaven. Is that a merit to Bilam? Has Bilam been successful in this world because he caused 24,000 Jews to sin? That's something that's going to pull Bilam down. So this angel that the Pasuk calls him a Satan, it's not a bad angel. It's an angel that's being sent to save Bilam's life, both in this world and the world to come. And that's a concept we have to think about. Sometimes we think the Satan, oh, what a terrible thing a person has, the Satan, the Yetzer Hara. We don't view it that way. The Medrash says, when God created the world, it says, Tov Me'od. Tov is Yetzer Tov. Tov Me'od, very good, is Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara, the desire to do bad is a good thing. It's the challenge of life. It's not something to be killed. It's something to be tamed. It's something to be directed. God says, "Barati lecha yetzer hara." I created the yetzer hara within you. Barati lecha Torah tavlin. I gave you Torah, the spice. It doesn't say I gave you Torah, the antidote. It's not a disease. It's the positive, natural way to live. We have to spice it. We have to guide it. We have to tame it. But it's positive. The yetzer hara is also rooting for us. Deep down inside, the yetzer hara says, I'm doing my job. I have to entice you. But deep down inside, the Yetzer Hara says, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And you know what? I wish you did what God wants you to do too. That's what the Yetzer Hara wants also. He's just doing his job. So the Satan, over here the Satan, the meaning of Satan is the contra. This is an angel that's going to stand in his way. He's headed to Balak. And the angel is going to stand in his way. If it's short, I'm with you. If it's long, we're short on time.
If the laws, like powers and property came directly from Hashem, well, what made him think he'd be able to like actually wipe out the Jewish people? Wouldn't God kind of tip him off that he's like, you're wasting your time?
Two things. Firstly, we find that a prophet does have a certain amount of capacity within his prophecy, as we will see in Bilam himself. And secondly, if Bilam could arouse a breach between the Jewish people and God, if he could only stand up there and start saying, look at what they've done wrong, then he would have been successful. Just this prayer can work. Why does prayer work? Because God says, you try and try and try, and eventually I'll accept what you've asked for. So too, Bilam could work the other way. God doesn't allow him to work the other way. But Bilam could have tried. If it's short.
But didn't Bilam have the chutzpah to go to Hashem to ask him this?
So let's see. That's why I want you firstly to learn Rashi. Rashi has one understanding here. We're going with other understandings. Yeah.
You keep talking about Bilam, like this is all this doing. And it starts to be in the parsha that it was Boaz's idea. Boaz, Bilam didn't just say, get up and know on his own. Like intuition said, I got to curse them. I got to get back from where my father left off.
See Rashi.
Yeah?
Yeah, yes.
But the Yetzer Ra and Satan, what's the relationship? Yetzer Ra works.
Two things. We'll go with the simple understanding that the Talmud says, Hu Yetzerara, Hu Satan, Hu Malach HaMavet. And if you want to see an expansion on that, see the notes on last week's parsha, on the Rabbi Yoshua ibn Shaib, on last week's parsha. So I wrote it in summation, in summarizing form, in the notes online. He goes into how that concept works. Let's continue. The mule senses that something's awry. And so the mule goes off the path. This is a special mule. According to the Mishnah, it's one of the things that were created at twilight. Because this mule will go against nature. It will talk. The mule goes off the path. And from this moment onward, we don't hear of the two lads who are with Bilam or the officers of Moab. So one understanding is that the two lads were killed. The mule went off the path. The angel stood there with its sword outstretched. The lads walked into it. They had a heart attack or whatever that sword does, and they dropped dead. The other understanding is that the mule went off the path, and the rest of the story now between Bilam, the mule, and the angel is taking place as Bilam is wrestling with the mule to get it back to the lads and to the officers of Moab. So the whole story is happening out of their presence. And of course Rashi learns a different shot that you guys should know. Again, I can only go with other Rishonim if you come to class knowing Rashi. You must know Rashi. It's far more important than what we're doing. Rashi comes first and last. Now the angel could have killed Bilam. What's this game? The idea is there's a message that Bilam is supposed to catch here. The mule is going off the path. Something strange is happening here. We have a rule. The Torah says, Lo tenachashu velo te'onenu. One may not make his decisions based on omens. You start going down the road, a black cat crosses your path. Oh no, I got to take the other route. Biblical prohibition. Lo tenachashu. We are prohibited from making decisions based on omens. But the Talmud tells us, Simna miltahi. A sign does have relevance. If a person's about to leave the house and he can't lock the door, so he could stop and think, wait a second, maybe I'm supposed to do one more thing before I go. A sign, a simna, something that might be a sign, is milta. It might be something, which means I don't decide based upon it, but I do reconsider based upon it. Simna milta means I stop and I think, wait a second, is what I'm doing right or wrong? I don't decide based upon the sign, that's lotan achashu, but I do reconsider. Let me think it over, wait. Now Bilam has three signs. Three times the mule changes its course. Three times Bilam ignores it. The second time, the angel extends its sword and there's a stone wall on one side. That stone wall is the pile of stones which Yaakov and his children built as a pact with Lavan. And the mule is going to bash his leg against that pile of stones, and at that moment, Bilam becomes crippled in one foot. What would a normal person do? Sit down and bandage his foot. Sit down and take care. But Bilam is so inspired to curse the Jewish people. He wants it so badly that he says, I'll deal with the foot later. And he continues traveling. The third time, the angel extends its sword and the mule cannot continue going. So the mule pounces down. Bilam starts talking to the mule. He says, "What's wrong with you? At a time like this, you just ruined my foot. Now you're going to stop going. How am I going to manage now?" The mule says, "Why'd you hit me?" Bilam says, "Because you fooled around with me." He uses a word that indicates something unclean. Hit'alalt bi is a word that's also used in a promiscuous fashion. You fooled around with me. And here we see that even though Bilam is talking Lashon HaKodesh, the terms he uses are filthy. It's an indication of the lifestyle that Bilam leads. We measure a person based upon the words they use. A person isn't supposed to use the term screw up. It has negative, it has filthy connotations. A person has to think of the terms they use. We say one of the things we look down upon Bilam was the fact that he used filthy language. When he speaks to the mule, he says, "You fooled around with me." Our sages say that Bilam used to live with his animal, and that's why he was taking the mule along, so that at night he could sleep with her. And that's the conversation between Bilam and the mule. He's on his way out, and the officers say, "Hey, Bilam, if you're in such a rush, why don't you take a horse? Why are you taking the mule?" Bilam says, "Oh, my horse is out in the pasture. I don't have time to go get it." And that's why the mule says, "You've been riding on me since you were a little boy. I'm your favorite mule. Why are you telling lies about me?" And Bilam says, no, "I'm just riding now." She says, "No, you've always been riding on me. And the reason you're bringing me along, the truth is, because you sleep with me." Now here's where there's a long medrash about how sleeping with a mule can connect the person to the strengths of impurity. And there's a long medrash that discusses how Bilam got his strength. There are two ways that a person can connect. A person can draw forces from holiness or from impurity. If you want to see it at length, it's the Yalkut Me'amlois over here. The Yalkut Me'amlois has a whole chapter on what Bilam did, how, so to speak, he sold his soul to the devil. And if you want, maybe tomorrow night we could learn it, if there are enough people here who want it. Okay. What? Could be. Could be. I don't remember. So the angel yells at him, "Why'd you beat the animal 3 times? And here we get an insight into the prohibition of Tzar Ba'alei Chaim, a biblical prohibition. People think Tzar Ba'alei Chaim means I have to have feelings and I should care deeply that an animal doesn't suffer. I do have to have feelings, but I also have to know that the animal was created to serve me. And that's why the Torah permits me to eat the animal. When it's necessary, I'm allowed to do things that will pain the animal, but I have to recognize that when it's unnecessary, I have to minimize the animal's pain or ensure that it does not have pain. And that's the balance of a merciful person that the Torah wants us to have. It's not that the Torah says animal equals human, and just like you don't want humans to have pain, don't let animals have pain. No. You be a positive human being. And when you're a positive human being, part of being that positive human being is having that balance. When I need it, I'm allowed to do things even though they might be at the animal's expense. But when I don't need it, I should not, I'm biblically prohibited from doing it. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim says that we learn this point from the conversation between the angel and Bilam. That the angel yells at him, "What you hit the animal for?" I want us to skip forward because we're short on time. Balak knows that Bilam always wants honor. So he leaves the city to go and greet him. The king leaves the city to greet Bilam. And when Balak makes a sacrifice the following morning, he sends loads of meat to Bilam. He shows him, "I'm honoring you. I haven't only given you breakfast, I send you tons of meat." And then Bilam looks at the nation and he wants to give them an ayin hara. Bilam is brilliant at figuring out moments, but he hasn't yet figured out that this isn't the time to curse the Jews. It shows us that sometimes our desires overcome our strengths. He is the most brilliant person at figuring out what's the right time to do things. That's his strength. He's a kosem. He knows which moment is right for which blessing and which curse. And God sends him sign after sign and tells him clearly, "I don't want you to do this." But Bilam doesn't see that because his own desire overtakes his capacity to recognize the moment. Bilam tells Balak, you build me here 7 altars. Why does the king himself have to take the mortars and bricks and build the altars? He tells him, if you yourself deal with it, maybe God will see that and he will take note and then accept what we want. And we have to learn from that. Bilam knew what he was talking about. If we ourselves invest in doing a mitzvah, then God takes note in it. The halacha says when it comes to Shabbos, as many servants as a person has, he himself should deal with preparations for Shabbos. We have to get our hands dirty with doing mitzvot. It's not good that a person tells his kids, you change the wicks for the menorah, for lighting the menorah on Hanukkah. No, we should get our hands dirty, we should deal with the mitzvot. When we deal with the mitzvot, we show our affection for the mitzvot, and then that's one of the things that show our connection, and Hashem then wants our tefillot. For lack of time, I think we'll skip to the end of the parasha. One of Bilam's blessings is that we don't go after sorcerers. He says, you know why God loves them? Ki lo nachash be'Yaakov. We're not supposed to go to tarot card readers. That's one of the things God loves about us. Ki lo nachash be'Yaakov. At the end of the parasha, Bilam gives advice to Balak. Send down girls, old women, and tents. And on the inside of the tent, you'll have young girls with wine. And on the outside of the tent, you'll have old ladies selling wine. And the Jews, they're traveling in the desert. All they have is the water of Miriam. All they have is the man. They see there are merchants selling wine. They go to the tents to buy the wine. They see lines and lines of tents. The old women tell them, you want? I have better wine inside the tent. The men go into the tent, and there's a girl laying there immodestly and invitingly, and she says, I have good wine for you. Come have a drink. And then she invites them, and she says, but before you come to me, I want you to first serve the idol we believe in, Peor. And the way they'd serve it is by defecating before that idol, and the Jewish men do. And then they live with these women. And you see, 24,000 people died. That's a huge number. 24,000 people. We are prohibited from drinking wine at New Year's Eve parties and Christmas parties. The prohibition is because we know that drinking together brings us close. And the person has to know about himself. This was the generation of tzaddikim that conquered the land of Israel. When we decide where we go to college, we must choose a place with our Jewish girls. Don't kid yourself. You have to get a good degree. If you're already going to college, you might as well get something good. But more important than that is that you remain Jewish and that your children remain Jewish. Amen. Ask around how many of the people here, their parents did not do that. Their parents were serious about Judaism, but then they went off to college and they happened to do a project with a girl and they happened to fall in love with her and they happened to marry her, and then their children come here to the Gior program. How many children grow up from mixed marriages where the parents did not mean to do that? But the intelligent person, the difference between a wise person and an intelligent person is that the wise person avoids the problem. He doesn't just figure out how to get out of it. So let's be wise. Let's remember that Chazal prohibited going to parties where we're going to drink. If you have a business meeting, if your business is going to have a party for New Year's, and if you don't show you have a problem, talk to your rabbi, figure out how to go. If you can go, if you may not go, different circumstances have different halachot, but speak to your rabbi. And when you choose a college, make sure to choose one where there are Jewish girls, so that you have who to choose from, and Be'ezrat Hashem, we should all be zocheh to meet the right one and build the right home. Like the Bilam himself said in our parsha, Matovu o'alecha Yaakov, how good are your tents, Yaakov. Shabbat Shalom.